and under any circumstances, He is our refuge, our mighty fortress, our God. He is the water of life, the abundance of which gives you life everlasting, that bubbles up within you to eternal life and everlasting joy.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
One of the joys about wearing a coat to a new church situation is that if it's too hot, I can take it off. If it's cold, I leave it on. What you see is what you get. What should you know about me? Well, my lovely wife Maria is here, and when I was pastoring in Provo, Utah, I would introduce her as my first wife. Now, that meant something in Mormon circles. But she's been my first wife for 46 years, so I'm glad that she is here as well this morning. I have had an interesting background. I have been pastor and teacher and even had a small business for a while. I've been a missionary. I taught for 15 years at Judson College as an interloper, better known in the trade as a gypsy. We are responsible for paying Christian teachers at all. They don't earn much, but they earn a little better just because there are those of us that are willing to come in on the side and teach. And so that's been a real blessing for me as well. And then in 1997, my wife and I went for 2 years to Budapest, Hungary to serve on the mission field. I had never taught high school, but I did then for 2 years. And then because I had such an interest and passion for teaching at the seminary level as well, I taught seminary classes in Croatia and Finland. And we got around quite a bit while we were in Europe, and the Lord decided to keep us there. So a Greater Europe Mission asked if I would consider coming and helping them with training, doing on-field training of their missionaries. So for the next 10 years, we were in Germany working with missionaries. My wife was working with a group that helped missionary children. So I did the parents, and she worked with the children. And her the group that she was with is headquartered in Budapest, Hungary. So we have a heart for missions and a heart for what God is doing in Europe especially. And it is our pleasure to be in this area now. We moved back 3 years ago and moved to Woodstock. So we're close by, and we're thrilled to be back stateside, but it was a glorious and grand opportunity for us to serve in the mission field as well. The other thing you should know about me, I suppose, this morning is that I do not play the mandolin very well. How many of you play the mandolin? I took off the tip of this finger in my mandolin, otherwise known as a food slicer. And I didn't even know that this was my favorite tip. Until I removed it. And I discovered that it really was my favorite. It's healing, but I'm a bit of a klutz because I tend to get in a hurry. And sometimes I throw safety out the window in the opportunity of doing things fast and expediently. So we're glad to be with you, and I want to share a story with you from the scriptures, and I'm going to link it to Psalm 46. About 200 years after Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the 8th century rolled around, and the Nazis of the 8th century before Christ were called the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians were a brutal, bloody, aggressive people who headquartered along the Euphrates. And they were all bent for world expansion and world domination. They had already subjugated many tribes and tongues and nations, and they now pushed their way into Palestine, what is now Israel. And the story that is recorded for us in Isaiah 36 and 37, as well as in the Chronicles, is a story of Sennacherib's attempt to overrun Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is not immune to attempts to overrun it, but it sits high on a plateau. If you can picture it this way, if I were facing west, I guess I'd have to turn this way. But Jerusalem sits up on a high plateau with a severe drop into the Fertile Crescent on the back side. But on the front side, on the front slope of Jerusalem, 19 times in its history, Jerusalem was overrun. And Sennacherib wanted to attack Israel. They almost always come from the west, because that's where the land approach makes it possible. So he was stationed his garrison. He'd already overcome Samaria to the north. He had already put Egypt at bay. He had already taken Syria. And he was dead set on coming against Jerusalem. And he had his troops, several hundreds of thousands of troops, stationed at Lachish. And he sent a representative to King Hezekiah. Hezekiah sent his messengers out to greet and to meet him and to see what the terms were. Now, the terms are laid out for us in the book of Isaiah in chapter 36. And these are basically the terms. He said, "Who are you to stand against or even to imagine that you have sufficient soldiers to come up against this army?" He said, "For instance, I will give you 2,000 horses if you can find enough riders in Jerusalem to sit upon the horses. And don't even for one minute think that your God is going to spare you, because look at all these puny deities that have fallen." And he listed several. "And the nations that hold those gods have fallen to the hand of the king of Assyria." And so the commander said, furthermore, he said, "I'm going to lay out these terms of unconditional surrender to you. If you surrender now, I will give you milk and honey and provision for vineyards. I'm just going to ship you to another site that's just as lovely as this one." Now, if you think politicians today are good at telling stories that aren't going to come true, here is one who's laying out the groundwork for something that would not happen the way he spoke it. And furthermore, he is speaking in Hebrew. Now, that was not the language of Assyria. The language of Assyria was Aramaic. And so the representatives of King Hezekiah said, now, please, don't speak in Hebrew, because the people up there on the wall are going to hear and understand what you're saying. Let's keep this diplomatic language. Let's speak just what you have here. And I was, I got a thing in the mail yesterday, and I was kind of smiling at it, because some engineers were talking, and an international group, and said, "Why, when we meet, is it necessary?" This is a Frenchman, a French engineer, said, "Why is it necessary when we meet that we never get to speak French, but we always speak English?" And there was a German and a Danish and some other international engineers there, and the American spoke up and said, "That's because the Brits and the Aussies and the Indian and the Americans and the Canadians all came over here so that you wouldn't have to be speaking German now. You see, when Hezekiah's men heard them speaking in Hebrew, they didn't want their own people to understand what the terms were, lest they shake in their boots, and they would have. What would you have done? Outnumbered? The siege about to take place, because that's how they did it in those days. Here you have on the screen a fortification, a castle. The walls have been fortified, but how good are they against so many? And it wouldn't take too long before we proved that that kind of fortification was for another time and would not be adequate for modern times. I tell you what, Hezekiah did something that was quite interesting. He did two things. First of all, a letter was presented of the terms to Hezekiah, and he went and laid it before the Lord in the temple. That was the first impulse that he had, was to come before the Lord and to present the particulars. This is what the enemy is saying about you. They are impugning your name. They are saying that you are not going to help us, that you are impotent in strength and might and wisdom, and that you will be defeated, so give it up. And the second thing he did was he went to God's prophet, Isaiah, and he said, this is what the situation is. Does God have a word to say to us? And Isaiah said, you have done the right thing. And I want to congratulate you and let you know that God has spoken. And this is what he says. And so if you look at 36 and 37, in chapter 37, look at verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, and then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God. Over all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. But that's not the last word. That's only the first word. And then if you move through this chapter, you come over to verse 29. This is Isaiah's response from God. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. That is what God says to the Assyrian army. You come and you lead captives, you put a... How many of you have ever ringed hogs' noses? Anybody here? Okay. Well, that's what they did. They put a ring in their nose and they led them like a hog with a ring in the nose, led them into captivity. That was their brutality, their practice. And God says, I'm going to do that to you, Assyrians. Now, Hezekiah went in and he prayed. He sought the word of the Lord. And the text tells us, if you read to the end of chapter 37, on the very next morning, then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. You say, well, that's an incredible story. And yet it served a purpose to be memorialized as well in the history of Israel. We don't know exactly when Psalm 46 was written, but listen to the parallels as we look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations that he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now here is a song with wow. Two verses. And they both, the whole psalm encompasses this theme that God is a fortress. And then here in the middle, our God, the God of Jacob, is our fortress. When Martin Luther sat down to write, Martin Luther was the champion, if not the harbinger, of the Great Reformation. He was first a theologian, but secondly, he loved to write music. And his best-known song is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." A bulwark, never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Now listen to the second verse. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Who could it be? He tells us, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Now the scope of this psalm is that God is a refuge. And this word speaks of protection and sustenance and safety and an opportunity for rest. The psalmist says, God is our refuge, our strength. He is our salvation. In fact, in Psalm 37, this is mentioned that he, God, is our salvation and our refuge, and they're equated. Now, in the ancient days of fortifications, of fixed stationary fortifications, it was thought that you can be safe behind the fort. I mean, even as a kid, any of you ever make snow forts? Yeah. Well, how long did that last? I'm the middle brother, and so I'm the mischievous one. I'm the one who would soak a snowball in water. And I would have a penetrable means of breaking a fort, a snow fort. there were means, of course, of breaking a snow fort. And there were means all through history of breaking through the forts. In World War II, the Maginot Line, you remember after the devastation caused by World War I, the French decided that they would build the Maginot Line that would separate, run hundreds of miles from the northern part of France along the German border. They thought that would keep the Germans at bay for the next time the Germans got restless and decided they wanted to attack. They would come up against an impenetrable concrete and steel barrier, a bulwark that would never fail. But it took the Germans just a few hours. They sent in their sappers, they used dynamite, flamethrowers, the whole bit, and it fell. And the Germans didn't learn much different when they built the Atlantic Wall, trying to keep the Americans and the British at bay, thinking that running all the way down the coastline, that they would be able to keep the force of the Allies out of Europe. And that didn't work either. What are we to think about this? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Now, that's the English version. That's not the way Luther wrote it. That's a translation. It's a good translation. But he wrote these words, "Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott. Ein gute Wehr und Waffen." Any German speakers? Okay. And what does this mean? The second phrase, "Ein gute Wehr," defense. The fire department is the Feuerwehr in German. Und Waffen. It's both, a Waffen is loosely translated weapon system. And it's not just a defense, it's also an offense. You need both. And Luther said, I'm aware that, you know, if you hide behind the fort, it's going to protect you for a while, but that's not enough. But it's not about a fixed fortification that I'm talking about. I'm talking about God, about putting your faith in God, that God is our bulwark. You hide behind the rock. You trust in the rock, not just a stone. And then you put your faith where it can do some good, and God will be both your defense as well as your offense. I like that part of it immensely. Not just protection, safety, shelter, sustenance, but also an offense. Now, there's something else here as well. In the mindset, in this imagery that the psalmist is using, he says, but there is a river, a stream that flows. If you've been to Israel, maybe you've had the opportunity, as I have, to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. Now, my wife has claustrophobia. It will not do for her to try this. But there is a stream that flows out of the rock, and it has flowed for centuries and still flows. Oh, we wouldn't describe it, I suppose, as a river. But it looks like gushing from a 4 to 4 or 5 inch pipe, a constant spring coming out of the rock. Now, if you're going to have, you think back in terms of an 8th century mindset, and if you need protection, what do you need to sustain? Because the primary weapon against the fortress is what? It's a siege. You starve the people. You starve them. So if you're going to resist that, you need food and you need water. So Hezekiah was busy. He was building up and fortifying the wall, but he also brought the spring that had been on the outside of the wall. He encased it so that it was flowing inside the wall and hidden, and he was the one who was responsible for digging the springs of Siloam, the pool of Siloam, where the waters from the spring of Gihon flowed into the pool. And so while Sennacherib and his forces are on the outside laying siege to the city and saying, you're going to starve and just be rotted corpses, Hezekiah says, yes, I suspect you think so. But God has also provisioned us. We have food, we have granaries, we've been storing food, and we have water. Now, was he trusting in that to save his neck? Uh-uh. He never mentioned it to the enemy. He never told his people falsely that, oh, we've got enough to last for years. We can handle this. He said, no, we're going to take this to the Lord. We're going to take this need of ours to the Lord. We're confronted, and the Lord can deal with this. There is an abundance of supply with God. Isn't that wonderful? You think about some of the promises that the Scriptures have. Listen to what Paul says. He's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus, and according to his glorious riches. My God is able to supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And then at the end of that wonderful prayer to the Ephesians in chapter 3, he says these words. This is a great benediction, don't you think? Chapter 3, I'm not done, but it's a good benediction. Verse 20. Now to him, the Lord, who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. And is there anything else to say but amen after that? Just think about it. Here's where this is a wonderful text in the Greek text, because it helps give you a handle on this. Paul is piling up words because he wants you to understand that God's resources to meet your needs are unlimited. Unlimited. He has resources in abundance. And so he said, he is able to do abundantly, above all, more than you can imagine. And the word that he uses for abundant is the word that, let me put it into a modern vernacular. He says, I can pick up this baseball, you know, and a good baseball player could throw from the outfield in the home plate. I mean, if he's got a really good arm. Paul says, our God can pick up that ball and throw it out of sight. He could stand at home plate and throw it to Cleveland if he wanted to. He says, and it's that picture word of being able to throw the blessing as far as it needs to advance to accomplish its purpose. There is sustenance in this refuge. And then verse 4 tells us that there's something else here. Not only is there a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. What is verse 5 saying? God is within her and will not fail. God will help. God will help her at the break of day. Do you remember Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem? They woke up. And rather than the army still threatening outside the camps were breaking. The fields were lined with the dead because the death angel of God had come and met the emergency, the crises. Our God is within her. The mighty God is with us. I love that. As we approach the theme of Christmas, how can we not think about Emmanuel? God with us. And all through scriptures, we keep hearing God saying, I am with you. I will be with you. I will come. I will help you. I am here. My presence is before you. Even this morning as we sang, I love to worship. I love to be in the presence of God's people singing praise to him. And if you don't like it, if you don't like praise here, you're not going to like heaven. It's going to be difficult for you, because Revelation says that every tribe and every tongue will be represented, and that praise will come to God from all of us. All of us. It's going to be a joyous thing. Oh, what a glory, a taste, a foretaste of glory divine, huh? And then the psalmist says, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations that he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Here is a picture of peace. The implements of war have been broken or laid down. And the absence of war and the ability to make war has taken over. And how can that be? It's because the evil that is in men's hearts has been removed. The jealousy, the bitterness, the anger, the inability to even want to get along with people, the power struggles, all of that has come, you know, has been taken away. And the psalmist says, you need to come and see what God is doing and what God will bring to pass, the desolations that he has brought upon the earth, and he is going to make all things new. Be still, he says, and know that I am God. How are you at being still? Yeah, it's kind of a sticky point, isn't it? To be still and to know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I was fascinated this week. Actually, if you're reading the Daily Bread devotional, you read it, and you're a faithful reader of it, you read the story last week. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Most of us can remember seeing the movie Chariots of Fire, the story of Eric Lindell, who ran in the 1924 Olympics and won a gold medal. And some of you know some of the story that Eric laid all of the fame and the glory of that event behind him and went to do mission work in China. He was there when the Japanese overran the Chinese. And he, along with many other missionaries, were interned. Eric saw this coming, and he sent his family to safety back in Canada. But Eric stayed behind to minister to the Chinese. And while he was in the intern camp, interned in this basically a concentration camp, located near the hospital for the internees, every Sunday afternoon, an orchestra band would play, and Eric had sent a request. He sent a request that they play Be Still, My Soul. And the doctor suspected that he had a brain tumor, an inoperable brain tumor himself. But Eric sent this request, and went over the Sunday afternoon. He heard the strains being played. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. And 3 days later, Eric died of disease and complications of his tumor. Be still and know that I am God. Put that in your heart. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What is in this psalm that you need to keep with you? What is the theme of this psalm? It is that God is sovereign. He is everywhere and available at all times and under any circumstances. He is our refuge, our mighty fortress, our God, our bulwark. He is our peace. He is our divine presence for inner strengthening. He is the water of life, the abundance of which gives you life everlasting, that bubbles up within you to eternal life and everlasting joy. It's all in this psalm. Our God is our refuge, our strength, our salvation in Jesus Christ. We see it so beautifully portrayed. And this morning, if you've never had an encounter with the personal Son of God, you can do that. You know, he came to this world to demonstrate all that God is, as well as how much he loves us, in spite of all that we are and all that we lack. And he is our sufficiency. And Paul makes it very clear that we don't have any righteousness of our own, but God was in Christ reconciling the world into himself so that he could adopt us and bring us into his family. And then what he did by transaction was he took the righteousness of Christ and placed it to our account, and he justified us. He made us as if we had never sinned. He cleansed us and made us whole. And he said, I want you to be a part of my family forever and ever and ever. Enjoy the abundance of God's presence, yes, both now and forever. He can save, and he alone is our refuge and our strength. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing A Mighty Fortress. Our Father, we thank you that in Christ we have hope. In Christ we have peace. In Christ we have abundance of life. In Christ we have strength. In Christ we have a sure defense and a strong offense. You are our fortress and our strength. And we ask that in this very hour, if someone here has been touched by the Spirit of God to respond in faith, that they might this very moment receive Christ Jesus into their lives and say, Father, I repent. I accept what Christ has done for me. I give my sin to you. I receive the life and blood of Christ to cover my sins. Come and live within me. Oh, Father, may it be so for all who are here this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Battle. And though this world will devil's fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath will his triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Fell here. Word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. And goods and kindred go, his mortal life also. Body they may kill, but truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen.